We all know it's Father's Day. And I imagine as fathers, you probably got one of the three T's, right? You either got a tie, or you got a tool, or you got some kind of tech, right? Well, you know I'm not wearing a tie today, so I didn't get a tie for Father's Day, but maybe y'all did, I don't know. But it's Father's Day, and we celebrate Father's Day, and I think it's important that we do so, because fathers really matter. Fathers really matter. There's too many homes in America today that don't have a father there, and we see what happens when there's not a father in a home, or a man who's the example to help those children along. We see a lot of crime, and we see a lot of things that come out of a fatherless home. But we're not going to look at that today. We know that fathers matter, but we're going to look specifically at Exodus 18. And in Exodus 18, we're going to see the story about Jethro, a father-in-law. We're going to see the story about Moses' son-in-law. But we're also going to see a faithful father. So if you have your Bibles, we are going to be looking at Exodus 18, all of 18. I know it's a long passage. If you have your pew Bibles and want to follow along, it's on page 59. So, and the heading says Jethro's advice. Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home, along with her two sons. The name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in the foreign land. And the name of the other, Eleazar, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And when he had sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, and that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering with sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses, father-in-law, before God. The next day Moses set to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening? And Moses said to his father-in-law, Because the people's come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws. Moses' father-in-law said to him, What you're doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, but the thing is too heavy for you. You're not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice, I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God. And you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws, and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for the able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place each man over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you, and you will be able to endure. And all this people will also go to their place in peace. So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of Israel and made him heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And they judged the people at all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart. And he went away to his own country. This is the word of the Lord. You know, when we look at these verses, we see the heading of this pericope says Jethro's advice. And most pastors and preachers, whenever you hear possibly these verses being preached, you always hear about this advice that Jethro gives of Moses. And you look at that, and a lot of people will say, well, these are great management tools. If you look at this, I mean, yeah, he tells him that he shouldn't do it all on his own. He should name people at different tiers and different levels. And so most people like to go there and talk about these management techniques whenever we look inside God's Word, especially there in Exodus 18. Whenever I look at God's Word, and I think the proper way of looking at God's Word is in its entirety, and what it is and what it means, and what God is doing amongst His people to reveal redemption to His people. Because that's kind of what the Bible is, from the beginning to the very end. It's a story of God redeeming His people. And if we jump too quickly into looking at management techniques of how what we can do, we forget what God is doing in a mighty way here. Because you wonder why this is in this right here in the book of Exodus. Because we see that we know Moses fled the Egyptians, and then he spent 40 years in the land there with his father-in-law Jethro. Then he goes back and he rescues the people through the power of God, and he redeems his people. He makes his way, and they're going their way to the mount where he's going to get the Ten Commandments. But then he just inserts this story here about his father-in-law and the advice that he gives, and you kind of wonder why he does that. But I think there's some profound meaning in why he does that here today. So first we're going to look at Jethro. Who is this Jethro? Well, Jethro was a Midianite. He was from the land of Midian. We know that from the scripture record that he was a priest, and we don't know exactly what that means. Some scholars will say that he already was praising Yahweh, but we know that other people will say, no, he didn't really know Yahweh. He was a priest of Midian. He probably not only worshipped possibly God Yahweh, but he might worship other gods as well. And we just don't really know. We also know that he was a shepherd. And we know from Exodus chapter 2 that he had 7 daughters. And we know that he was also allowed a foreigner to go ahead and marry his oldest daughter based on his heroic acts there at a well. We also know that from Exodus 2 as well. And we also know that he let Moses take his daughter and his 2 grandsons back to Egypt. We know this chapter 4, verses 18. It says, Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please let me go back to my brothers in Egypt to see whether they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. So he sees he lets Moses go on this journey back to Egypt. And for us here today, when we think about that, it's kind of shocking. Because Jethro knew who Moses was. He knew, I'd imagine, over several meals that they talked about what happened there. And we know that Moses was an outlaw. He fled Egypt. And then he comes to Jethro, Moses, and he says, hey, I want to go back, and I want to take your daughter and your 2 grandsons back to Egypt. I was a criminal there. It'd be no different than if maybe your son-in-law came to you and said, hey, I'm going to take your daughter and your 2 grandsons back up to Canada because you know what? You knew the story when I fled Canada, I was a criminal. It's the same thing. So the normal reaction of a follower is like, no way. You're not taking my little girl and you're not taking my grandsons away. But we know that he acquiesced and he let Moses go. And we know after that, Jethro brings Moses' family back to him after in this story here in Exodus 18. You kind of see like something weird there though, don't you? Okay, well Moses took his family with him, but then Jethro brings his family to him. You wonder how that all happened there. There's nowhere which recorded what happens there. We know that on their way to Egypt that the Lord has this interaction with Moses and his family. If you know in chapter 4, verses 24 through 26, it says there, at a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me. So he let him alone. It was then she said, a bridegroom of blood. because of the circumcision. Now, some people will say that that's when she left. She's like, had enough of this. She wasn't going to go with him. But as I looked and researched this, John Calvin said, and I believe what John Calvin said, there's no way that that happened. There's no way that Moses would let his sons leave at that point, at that time, and not see God acting upon Pharaoh to redeem the Hebrew people, to bring the Israelites out. There's just no way that he would allow that. But some way, somehow, they got back to Jethro, after that all happened, and we know that there's coming out to meet them. We all know that those verses 13 through 27 where Jethro gives Moses advice about governing the people. So on the surface, we look at Jethro. We look at Jethro and on everything what we see is he's a very good man. He's a good man. And he's a good father-in-law. He's a good father-in-law to Moses. I imagine if they were celebrating Father's Day, he would have got tools or tech, right? Instead of a tie? I would say yes. Now let's turn the story from Jethro to Moses. So how does Moses see Jethro in this whole story here? And why would he record this story about Jethro here and what happens here, this interaction? Well, first we know that Moses is very adamant here. 11 times in chapter 18 he says, Jethro, my father-in-law. He says father-in-law. He's being very specific, calling him his father-in-law. Not his father, he says father-in-law. You know, in the whole entire Bible, there's only 26 times we see father-in-law. There's 11 times here. For Moses, genealogy matters. You know, we know that when we begin our Bible reading through, we start at the beginning of the year through Genesis, and we get through, and we get to Numbers, and we get to Leviticus, and we see this person begat this person, begat this person. That's important to get things right. And so Moses is relating that he is his father-in-law. We know that he also recognized Jethro as a good man, or he would have never accepted the hand of Zipporah. Would have never done that. If he knew that Jethro was an idolater or any way, because he was going to be with his in home at all times, or in that back in that culture, they were always together. And so he accepted the hand of Zipporah. And I imagine this is probably the closest father-son relationship that Moses ever had. I mean, nothing's recorded in all of Scripture about Moses' father, his biological father. We don't know nothing about him. We know that about his mother, but we don't know nothing about his father. And Cecil D. DeMille got it wrong. There's nothing in the Scripture, like, you know, the movie The Ten Commandments, if you know the movie The Ten Commandments, where he's vying to be the Pharaoh and said he loves him as his own son. It's nowhere recorded in Scripture about that. We just know that he was in the courts of Pharaoh. That's all we know. And the prince of Egypt didn't get it right as well. Those are just stories. The only father that I believe that he ever really known was Jethro, the closest person. Because think about it. He spent 40 years in Egypt, and then he spent 40 years, yes, 40 years, alongside Jethro before he goes back to Egypt to redeem the people for God. So 40 years he spent there with meals and family gatherings and celebration and births and harvest time. He had that relationship with him. And we see that deep relationship played out here in Exodus, where we see in verse 7, what does it say there? Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and he bowed down, and he kissed him. So we saw that he had this deep respect for him. You know, I love the Scripture record sometimes, and I love to see how some of these verses really show us that we're no different than anybody else. Because we see that Moses goes down, out, and bows down and kisses Jethro. But then what happens? It says there, and they ask each other of their welfare and went into the tent. They chit-chatted, just like us. You know, think about it. If we go over to our in-law's house or we haven't seen him for a while, we walk in there and we're going to chit-chat, right? So how's the weather been where you're at? Oh, it's been good. It's starting to get hot here in South Carolina. You know, then we might talk about the Clemson Tigers, or we might talk about, the Red Sox or whatever team you root for. But we always have that chit-chat. I love the biblical record, how even in the grandeur of it, even this grand story here, we see that they're just like every ordinary, normal people. And also like, you know, how we're just, families are just the same when we look at the end of these verses here in chapter 18. Because Jethro gives advice, and then what happens after Jethro gives advice? What did he say in verse 27? He says, then Moses let his father depart, and he went away to his own country. You know, it's like with anything. When your in-laws come, you know, it's kind of like fish. You know, fish is usually good for about 3 days, and then it starts to smell. You know, it's the same thing, you know. And Moses realized it's time for them to go. Now, in all seriousness, it was time for him to go back to his own land there. But we know that Moses had built this strong relationship with Jethro. I mean, God had placed him there in his provident hand to be there with Jethro and to build that relationship with him. You know, for us here today, we all have that responsibility to cultivate family relationships. Our immediate family, our fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters, you know, our in-laws, you know, our grandparents, whatever that might look like to us. It's our responsibility. God has placed us there for a reason. God placed Moses in Jethro's life for a reason. And Moses made that relationship with him and continued to build it. You know, and some of us have great relationships with our family. Some of us have phenomenal relationships with our family. And some of us have not so good relationships with our family, right? Maybe there are some past words that were said between brother and sister or father and son, and we see that played out every day. But we have to continue to cultivate that relationship. So we can't give that excuse. Well, you know, if they only knew Jesus, if they only knew God, then they would be better. And, you know, I just can't hang out with them anymore. I can't continue to have a relationship with them because they don't know the Lord. But God placed us there to be in relationship with them, to be that example for them. So when the time was right, you have that time to be able to reveal unto them who God is. You know, Sally and I, we rented the movie yesterday. I can only imagine. I don't know if anybody's seen it or not. It's a story of Bart Millard. He wrote the story, or wrote the song, I Can Only Imagine. You've probably all heard of it by member of Mercy Me. You know, and if you know his story, or if you saw the movie, he came from a very abusive home. His father, his mother left when he was a young boy, and his father beat him severely. And so when the time came, you know, he left home. But during that time, we know that Bart became a Christian before he left the home. But he just could not be with his father anymore for the abuse. So he left when high school was over with and took off. And through the course of his time there trying to make it in the music industry, we know that he had, you know, was just having trouble writing music and really being understanding who God is in his life. So he went back home to reconcile or to figure out his dad. So if you know the movie, he goes in and the house is more clean and he's working on the house, and his dad, when he gets up the next morning, is making breakfast and he's just blown away, like, who is this guy? You know, what have you done with my dad? And then his dad bows his head and wants to say a prayer, but he's kind of pushed piece and words together, and he's just like appalled and shocked that, you know, this guy who beat me relentlessly, you know, who had so many bruises on him, he had to sleep on his stomach. And so we see this, but then we see that he can't handle it. Bart can't handle it, so he runs out and tries to run away again like he always did. And then as he goes into his dad's truck, he pulls down the visor, and this flyer from prostate cancer falls out, and he realizes his dad's got cancer. And he goes back in, and he says, "You have cancer?" And he's like, "Yeah." And he said, "Do you really understand when you were praying and that what that's all about?" And he says, "No, but I need someone to show me. I need someone to show me." And so we see that he stays and he shows him Jesus Christ. He reveals unto him who Jesus Christ is in his life. And we see that salvation there. And we know, if you will, rest assured, I'm not going to tell the whole thing, but then he eventually writes this song, I Can Only Imagine, for his dad as he passes on to heaven. And so we know that relationships do matter. And we see here that God doesn't make mistakes. He places us in families in certain situations to reveal his redemption. And we see that here in the life of Jethro and Moses. We see that very clearly here. God is that faithful Father. And this story is about redemption here. You know, Moses was driven out of Egypt to Midian, and through God's provident hand, he placed them as a hero at the well, became Jethro's son-in-law, and from that, he was able to build that relationship with him. And how do we see Jethro's redemption here? How do we see redemption here? We see it very clearly in verses 7 through 10 there. We see it because Moses is telling him about the story of redemption. Because Jethro don't know. Because all through these verses, Jethro talks about God. He said there, I heard all that God had done for Moses, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, the God of my father. Jethro talks about God again in the mountain of God. But each and every time Jethro uses God or Lord, he uses the word Elohim. Elohim. He uses Elohim because, and it's in the pluralistic sense, it's plural, God of gods. He doesn't know who God is, the real God, the only God. Moses reveals to him, because he went out to greet him, he says, then Moses told his father-in-law all that Yahweh had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how Yahweh had delivered him. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good and that Yahweh had done to Israel and that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro said, blessed be Yahweh, who's delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know, Yahweh is greater than all gods. Moses had built that relationship with him. And when Moses revealed him into whom God, he saw God for the first time, who really God was, being Yahweh, the God of all gods. And he knew it. And in the surface, you're thinking, well, is this really some type of a salvation experience here? And I believe that it is, because we see what happens next. He had brought burnt offerings and sacrifices to give to God, and we know who accepted it. Aaron and the elders. Aaron and the elders accepted it because they knew that God had worked in the heart and the mind of Jethro at that time. It is God who calls. It is God who reveals himself to the lives of our families. And it is God who's that faithful Father, the faithful Father who redeems his people and who redeems us here today. You know, I believe this story in Exodus is about is an interaction between Jethro and Moses. But it also points us directly to God. God in his provident hand. God redeeming his people. God is the faithful Father who redeemed them, and he redeems us, as we know, because we're on this side of the cross, through his Son, Jesus Christ. You know, on Friday, I was at the library there at the chaplain school, and I was telling Miss Thomas, she's the librarian there, and she's a former Navy chaplain, and I was telling her about what I was learning out of Exodus here and about the sermon I was preparing here for Grace, you know, and we were talking about faithful fathers and about, all the things about being a father and that and what it entails. And out of the blue, she just asked me a question, which kind of rocked me, kind of shook me, or not shook me, but kind of made me take it back a little bit. She said, how did God feel when he saw his Son, Jesus Christ, laid upon the cross, and then having the nail driven through his hand, then driven through his other hand, then driven through his feet, and then placed upright to suffer in agony for our sins? You know, the normal human reaction is just, oh my goodness, he would just be so aghast with that. You know, and as I thought about it, the first thought that came to mind is Reformed thinking. God doesn't feel like we feel as a human. And that's initially my first reaction was. And so I said to her, you know, well, God doesn't have feelings like us. Then I kind of thought about it for a second. You know, if I can put it in any human terms, what God felt at that time when Jesus was being nailed upon the cross, I thought of one word. Love. Love. My only Son, Jesus Christ, to reveal my glory to all mankind, did this for me. He loved me so much and loved my glory so much, he wants it to be revealed. And more so than that, he loved them so much. He loved my creation and the people so much that he would do that for them. That he would go to the cross and bleed and die and suffer. It's because of love. It's because of love. Why? Because God is the faithful Father. He is the faithful Father. And he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, on that mission for us, to redeem us. Just as we see the story of redemption here, we can take great understanding of redemption for us as believers, knowing that this whole time this has been planned for us because he's a faithful Father. He is a faithful Father. And that faithful Father is revealed through his Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're going to probably leave here today, and we're going to go out, and we're going to have lunch with our fathers, and we're going to celebrate, and that's great. It's good to lift up fathers and give them encouragement for all they do for us. You know, because there will come a day when you don't have your father, like myself. My father passed several years ago, so be thankful you have your father. More so than that, what I want you to do is I want you to take time as a family and reflect on the faithful Father, on the faithful Father of God, as being that one who's redeeming his people, who has redeemed us, and thank him so much for being that faithful Father. Because we know that being that faithful Father, he reveals his glory through membership in the family which he's given you today. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you so much that you're faithful at all times. We know that even in these stories in the Bible, Lord, we see you revealed, Lord. And sometimes we don't see it from the surface, Lord, but it's always there. You, your redemption, and your Son, Jesus, Lord. Help us to always know that no matter what we go through in our lives, Lord, you will be faithful, you will be just, Lord, and you will be with us at all times. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.